Out or grab one of the pew Bibles there and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. To continue our study of Luke's gospel and his testimony about the life of Christ, we come to Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through verse 35. Before we read the Word of God, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that You would bless the hearing of Your Word. Grant us Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. That we would, our minds would be illumined. That we would understand Your Word. That we would understand the doubts and fears of John the Baptist. Of the people that Jesus was teaching. And the confrontation that Jesus has with these Pharisees. Lord, I pray that You would grant us understanding. But Lord, with Your Spirit's assistance, we pray not merely for better understanding, but Lord, enable us to see how this Word touches our own lives. How we can be so much like John the Baptist or even the Pharisees. Lord, I pray that Your Word would instruct us. That it would rebuke us and correct us. And it would train us in the ways in which Your people are to live. Lord, grant us a greater zeal for loving Your Word and living by it. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow along in your copies of God's Word as we read from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. John's disciples told him about these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, even when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." This ends the reading of God's Word. And as we pray, may the Holy Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers. May we understand this Word and see how it is applied to our own lives. You know, all believers at some point struggle with doubts and fears. Some are reasonable doubts. Others are absolutely irrational. Some are the result of simply living life in a miserable and fallen world. while other doubts are the result of guilt because of our own sinful behaviors. This past week, I came upon a story of a defense attorney who was defending a man that was charged with murder. There was strong evidence of guilt pointing to this man, but there was one problem, a major problem. There was no corpse. Knowing that it was his job to do everything that he could do to prevent the jury from concluding with a verdict of guilt, he used a trick in his closing argument. And so as he stood there confidently, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, in less than 1 minute, the person presumed dead is going to walk through that door." And he paused and he looked at the door and he was silent for a whole minute. Every member of the jury looked with anticipation, eagerly waiting for the man to walk through the door, but nothing happened. After a full minute, he turned back to the jury and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize to you for making a false statement. However, every one of you looked with anticipation as you awaited the arrival of the person that's presumed dead. I must ask you, therefore, to deliver a verdict of not guilty because there was reasonable doubt in every one of your minds." At that point, he sat down. The jury then went into deliberation, and after only 30 minutes, they returned to the courtroom with a verdict of guilty. He stood up in complete confusion. He said, "How could you possibly come back so fast? Every one of you looked at that door." And the foreman said, "You're right, every one of us did, but your client did not." Reasonable doubt? Not in their mind. Every one of us, as we consider this passage from Luke, every one of us has had from time to time what we would consider reasonable doubts. We'll see that John had reasonable doubts. But we'll also see that Jesus anticipated the doubts and fears of the people as well. And then we'll see at the conclusion the consequences of doubtful fears as well as the fruit that comes from faith. But let's start with John. It may seem surprising that John the Baptist would have doubts or fears about Jesus' identity. If there was ever anyone that seemed certain about God, it was John, right? I mean, from the time that he was in his mother's womb, the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he leaped with joy when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence. From the very beginning, he was set apart as a messenger of God to prepare the way of the Messiah. And he faithfully preached repentance and the judgment of God was coming. And you remember when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized? John announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." His whole life was based upon the bedrock of faith in God. So what has happened? What has happened to John's faith? John was maybe you know this, maybe you need to be reminded of this. John was the last Old Testament prophet. John was the one who preached repentance and God's coming judgment. And now he seems to be wavering in his faith. Why? We'll consider another question. Why does John send his disciples to inquire of Jesus? Why doesn't he go himself? Well, Luke leaves out an important detail that answers that question very easily. It's a detail that Matthew and Mark give us. John was imprisoned by Herod and soon would be executed by beheading. In boldness, John had condemned Herod's marriage to Herodias, who happened to be first married to Herod's brother. And Herodias tricked Herod into executing John. In fact, turn to Matthew 4 and we'll see this just so you can understand the context of what's happening. Not Matthew 4, Matthew 14. And we'll just read this without really much comment, just so you can understand why John is having these doubts and fears and why he sends these men to ask Jesus this question. In Matthew 14, verse 3, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. It gives you the context of what was happening to John and why, clearly why he couldn't go himself to Jesus. He was imprisoned and about to be put to death. So that explains not only why he couldn't go, but also why he asked for reassurances. Just one more time. Are you truly the Messiah? Are you truly the one that we're waiting for? But there's another reason, I think, why John needed to have his doubts and fears answered. Jesus wasn't fulfilling the expectations. He wasn't fulfilling the message that John had been given by God to proclaim, at least in John's perspective. You remember back in Luke chapter 3, we were told that John came to prepare the way for the Messiah by preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because God's judgment was coming. The winnowing fork is in the hand of God. I mean, look at this from John's perspective. He saw a lot of people repenting, but he hadn't seen God's judgment being executed upon the wicked yet. Are you really the one that we are to be expecting? I don't see any judgment. See a lot of repentance. I hear a lot about healing and a lot of compassion. But are you really the one? Where's the judgment on the wicked? Maybe he's even thinking of Herod, who's about to execute him. It's understandable that John would want reassurances. But make no mistake about it, the day of judgment is coming. But the time for such is set by our sovereign God. And you know all too well that God's timetable isn't always the same as ours, is it? When our expectations are not met, it's easy to begin doubting God's plan. It's easy to begin having fears. We've all experienced this form of doubt. So what's the answer? Well, first of all, let's address our problem. It's our ego. It's our expectations not being met. Just remember that simple little word, ego, E-G-O. The problem oftentimes with doubt is because our expectations are not met. And when expectations are not met, it's easy to begin doubting and fearing what might happen in the future. John expected judgment to come with the Messiah. It didn't happen. Maybe your expectations haven't been met this week. Maybe your employer isn't fulfilling the promises that you felt like they said they were going to fulfill. Maybe your spouse isn't behaving the way that you expected your spouse to behave this week. Who knows what your expectations are, but they're not being met. It's easy then to start doubting even God's promises. So what do we do? Well, the G is go to the source. What does John do? He sends his people to Jesus. When your expectations aren't met and you start having doubts, go to the source. Go to Jesus. Go to his word. that your expectations for marriage aren't being met. What does the Word of God say about your role in marriage? Your expectations about work aren't being met. What does the Scripture say about your role at work? What does the Scripture say about justice and revenge? And wherever your struggles are turning into doubt, wherever your expectations aren't met, go to the Word. Study the Word on that particular issue. Go to the source. And then the O is observe the evidence. What does Jesus do in answering John? He points to the evidence. Tell him what you have seen. Tell him what you have heard. The blind have seen. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead have been raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Tell John about the evidence that you've seen. Just go back in your own life story. Go back 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades. You know, we have several couples in the church that have celebrated this year. We have a couple this past week celebrated 70 years of marriage. Go back and see what God has done. Observe the evidence of God's grace in your lives. Okay, so your expectations haven't been met today. What has God done in your life? Observe the evidence. Go to the source. Review what God has done in your life up to this point. How much He has blessed your home. How much He has blessed your work. How much He has blessed your life through your children. Review the grace and mercy of God in your lives. And then Jesus says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Or as the New American Standard says, "Blessed is the man who keeps from stumbling over me." Or the New King James says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." In other words, Jesus is saying, John, you're looking at me and expecting the wrong thing at the wrong time. Don't stumble. Don't be offended by me. Don't fall away on account of me, John. Your current trial may lead to your death. But John, be encouraged because you've been faithful. You've preached the right message. You have prepared the way. Trust in me. Don't be offended by me. Don't stumble on account of me. But be blessed. And then Jesus anticipates the doubtful fears of the people in the verses 24 and following. In case any of them were tempted to think less of John because of his fearful doubts, Jesus asked them these series of questions. What did you go out in the desert to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Of course not. Did you go see a prophet? Absolutely. In fact, more than the average prophet, he's the greatest man that has ever lived. No man has been greater than John. Jesus showed concern for John by reaffirming John's expectations. Yes, I am the one that you were expecting. And now Jesus is concerned for John's reputation. He didn't want the people to doubt John's message, because if they began to doubt John's message, then that would lead to them doubting the ministry of Jesus as well. And so in verse 29 and 30, we see two possible responses, and there's only two. It says that some acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. In other words, some of the people that listened to John heard John's message. They repented and were baptized. They did not doubt John or his message. They believed his message and repented of their sin. And they received the forgiveness of God. But there were others who responded quite differently. Luke specifically mentions the Pharisees and experts of the law. And he says about them that they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They did not respond with repentance to John's preaching. And they rejected John and his message. When the word of God is proclaimed, those are the only two responses possible. It is either received or it's rejected. And this leads into my final point. When Jesus reveals or exposes the consequences of doubtful fear, as well as the fruit that comes from faith, Jesus reveals the Pharisees' true hearts by using this common little ditty that children would sing in the marketplace. You know, children have always been the same. When they play, they frequently imitate the behavior of adults. They imitate, their games will often reflect adulthood. In my neighborhood growing up, when I was a child, the boys, we loved to play war. And we would take our cap guns or squirt guns, or we would take sticks and break off some branches and make them look like guns. And we would run around throughout the neighborhood shooting one another. And the more outlandish the pretend deaths were, the more we would laugh and carry on. It was just a game that we mimicked adult behavior. Many boys my age played the same way. Well, this was what Jesus was alluding to here in his day, and at least in that area, the children played or pretend funerals and weddings. They would weep and pretend this funeral and wail, and or they would play and joyfully sing and dance. They would pretend funerals or weddings. But as it has always been, there are some children that refuse to play nice. They would be invited, play funerals with us. No, we don't want to play that. Well, how about if we play weddings? No, we don't want to play that either. And so this little ditty they would sing about these little brats in the marketplace that refuse to play either game. Well, Jesus is using this as a means to show what the Pharisees were like. It's as though John came playing funeral. He came wearing wild clothes, eating strange foods, preaching repentance. He wouldn't play weddings. He played funerals, crying about the judgment to come. And the Pharisees would have nothing to do with them. In fact, they said that John had a demon. Then Jesus came. And the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with him either. The same people who demonized John because he didn't play weddings were now scandalizing Jesus because he didn't play funerals. Jesus spread joy wherever he went. And they turned that into accusations of partying and drunkenness. Some people are never satisfied. They didn't like John and they wouldn't listen to Jesus. They rejected John's message of the holiness of God and the need to repent. And they refused to accept Jesus' ministry of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. All they wanted was a nice little friendly God that they could keep in their pocket that would accept their attempts to obey God's law on their terms. And Jesus confronts their sinful hearts head on. But that's in next week's lesson. You're going to have to come back for next week's lesson to see that one. But before we stop, I don't want you to miss how Jesus concluded this lesson. Look at verse 35 again. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Or in Matthew's account, he says, "Wisdom is proved right by her actions." In other words, wisdom is validated by what it produces. The message that John and Jesus preached was validated, it was proved right by the fruit that it produced. Lives were radically changed by their preaching and their ministry. They were radically changed by the hearing of the gospel. And I know from my own experience what it's like to receive forgiveness, what it's like to receive a true purpose for living. I know what true joy is like now, having lived at one time trying to satisfy the cravings of my own sinful flesh. my life was radically changed as a young man, and wisdom was proved right. Your testimonies, your experience also has proved the divine wisdom to be right as well. Many of you have fascinating and beautiful testimonies of how God radically changed your life when you heard the gospel as well. Wisdom is proved right by its children, by its fruit. But there may be one or two of you that are still struggling with doubt, still struggling with fears. You've heard the message of forgiveness. You've heard about the need to repent, to turn away from your sinful life. Today, you're faced with only two options. Either receive the message of God's forgiveness by repenting and be granted the joy and peace that this world cannot give you, or reject the message by continuing to believe in a little God of your own choosing and end up in it with a miserable life and eventually ultimately facing His eternal wrath. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The people in Jesus' day were witnesses to the preaching ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus through His miracles and teaching as well. Today at this table, we are witnesses of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His blood or His body broken for us and His blood poured out for us. We are witnesses of the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus tells us when we celebrate this meal, we are proclaiming His death over and over and over again until He comes back. We are witnesses that through the sacrifice of Christ, all of our fears, all of our doubts are answered. Our lives have been radically changed by what this table symbolizes. The blood of Jesus Christ changes everything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that our doubts can be erased by going to Your Word, by seeing the evidence. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus' concern for John, that he not stumble over him in expecting something that was to come later. But Lord, we're thankful that rather than receiving Your judgment that leads to condemnation, we have been made alive. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that You have set us apart as You set John apart, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all here today that have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, that You would renew their zeal for serving You, that whatever lingering doubts or fears they may have about tomorrow, that You would remind them once again that Jesus truly is the one that was expected. He truly is the Lord and giver of life. That there is coming a day when the judgment will come, when the winnowing fork in your hand will be used. But Lord, we thank You that rather than passing through condemnation, You have made us alive in Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice through the sacrifice of Your Son that we are Yours. And Lord, I pray for any here today possibly that are still struggling with doubts, that have not placed their faith in Your Son. Lord, I pray that You would give them a new heart, that they would receive this message of the gospel, the good news of Christ dying in their place for sin. They would trust in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.